I was preparing this message back around Easter time, and Easter time was always the time to focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I was focusing on that, I was wanting, let's say, a deeper understanding of why. If you said, why did Jesus have to die? We can easily say, yes, he had to die for my sin, but why? And as we think about it deeper, it's better to have a greater revelation of why Jesus Christ had to die for you. And it has to become very personal and apply it to your life in a deep way. So I hope this evening you will get a greater revelation, that it will open your spiritual eyes to a deeper way why Jesus had to die for you. And my scripture comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And I've called this message, "The Wisdom of God in Providing a Sacrifice for Our Sins." The wisdom of God that went into all of the things that happened in the story of Christ, especially his death and resurrection, but the great wisdom of God and why he did it that way. Okay, our Bible reading, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, in this message, I'm going to be looking at five main points that I want to bring forth a deeper understanding why Jesus had to die upon the cross. These five points, I'll mention them. Number one is, what is an atoning sacrifice? Number two, why the atonement was needed. Number three, the revelation of God's love. Number four, the revelation of God's hatred of sin. And number five was really the conclusion. It's the great impact that the crucifixion of Jesus should have on our lives. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, as we're going to be studying this topic tonight. Lord, reveal to us sort of your heart. Lord God, your great wisdom, your plan. It's your plan of salvation. Lord, open our eyes to see the bigger picture of, Lord, your design and what you want to accomplish. So many things that you wanted to accomplish through the death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. So Lord, give us this revelation tonight. And Lord, your word is powerful when the Holy Spirit anoints it and it goes into our mind and our heart. And I ask you to do that tonight, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, that you will open the word of God to us. You will give us revelation. You will put something into us, even tonight, that we may remember for the rest of our lives. Lord, that you'll give us a greater revelation of the crucifixion of Christ and the message behind it. Do these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting with, what is an atoning sacrifice? Now, atonement, it's a common word in the Old Testament. There was even a day of atonement. When I think of atonement, I think of covering of sin. But atonement basically means reconciliation by the means of a change or exchange. A change has to take place in our hearts, but it happens because of the work of God, the exchange that he makes. And it is really a substitution. What substitution? It's the death of Christ, his sufferings, in the place of the punishment of sinners. So it's the provision of God where we can be covered by the suffering and the death of a sinless, perfect person. You know, Jesus came from heaven with the purpose of taking the sin of the world upon himself, taking our condemnation and guilt upon himself. So there's a change, an exchange, a substitution. We then take Christ's innocence and purity. And this is what grants us salvation. This is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This explains the substitution that God has brought about. He exchanged our sin for Christ's righteousness, so that in Jesus we are able to stand with God. Okay, why was the atonement needed? You know, when I think of the character of God, we need a full picture of his character. God is perfect. He's perfect in his justice, in his righteousness, in his holiness. He's perfect in his love, his mercy, and his grace. And we need a full picture of God, not a half picture. Otherwise, you become unbalanced. Now, if you just emphasize God's love to the point of view where you deny his judgments or his justice or his righteousness, you can fall into error. So I think we need very much important a right balance in the Word of God. Amen. So you've got to realize that the justice of God actually demands punishment of sin. And that's what the law of God demands. The law of God can never save us. It can only condemn us as lost people. So God gave his law through Moses to prepare the way for the gospel. But it's the law of God, it opens our eyes to how we've failed, how we've not lived up to God's perfect way. And the law of God, it has that conviction. It makes us guilty because we've sinned, because we've broken God's law. When I think of God having to uphold his law, if there was no atonement, if there was no sacrifice of Christ, there would be no means by which God could forgive us or save us. Even if we did one sin, we would be lost forever. You know, there are times in the Bible when people sinned, they just dropped dead instantly. And I think that would happen for everyone if Jesus had never planned to die for us. But it's a part of God's eternal plan. So I was thinking, how fearful we would be if we knew, if I did one sin, I'm going to go to hell. If I did one sin, I'm going to be lost forever. Now that's actually what the law of God says. And it's good to have that kind of fear, but that kind of fear doesn't save you, because we're going to sin, we're going to be lost. So this shows us why the atonement was needed. The death of Jesus on the cross, it says to us that God doesn't just, you know, treat sin lightly. He just doesn't say, it doesn't matter if you just live an evil life. No, it does matter. So we have this thing revealed through the atonement where Jesus Christ, he upholds the law of God. He upholds the righteousness of God. He upholds the holiness of God, yet he makes a provision so that sinners can be forgiven. And God, knowing that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, this is why the atonement was needed. God prefers to have mercy than to judge people. But if people don't accept the atonement and they stand in their sins, they have to be judged. That's why people who reject the blood of Jesus, they have nothing to cover their sin. So this is why the atonement is needed. The main point we always think about when we think of the death of Jesus is the revelation of God's love. The death and resurrection of Christ is that greatest revelation of the love of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13 to 14, that greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Then he said to his disciples, "You are my friends." So you are the one who Jesus loves because he laid down his life for you. And it's as if the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is this incredible call into friendship with God, where Jesus is saying, "I laid down my life for you so that I can call you into friendship with God." And Jesus is saying, "You are my friends." And I think, wow, Jesus, you died on the cross for everyone. Surely you want to say that to everyone. And of course he does. But people have to accept it. They have to respond to his call. Jesus says, "Follow me," and they've got to say yes. Jesus says, "I love you," and they've got to say yes. We've got to open our hearts. We can open or close our hearts to the love of God. Now, the Bible talks about how at just the right time, Jesus died for us. And I've heard some people say, "Well, why did Jesus wait so long? Why didn't he die straight away?" No, he died just at the right time. And then some people have said, "Why didn't Jesus wait until today, when everybody could see? Everyone could see on the TV or the internet or something." No, that 2,000 years ago was just the right time in God's perfection. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. It says, you see, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I know that most people would not be willing to die for a bad person. If you saw a murderer or a thief, someone who was mean and horrible, you would not think, "Oh, I want to die to save that person." But that's what God did. God saw the bad person and said, "I want to die for him." And it was when we were still sinners, it was when we were still lost, when God still saw us as being lost, that's when he stepped in and said, "I'm going to die for you." And that's the depth of God's love for the world. There's another verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." So we see that God was waiting for the right time for when he could send Jesus. See, God has the perfect wisdom. He sees everything. So sometimes we don't see God's plan, but we have to know it's just at the right time. God is doing everything at the right time. So I want you to know that the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins, for my sins, it happened at the exact right time in history, so that this message could have its most powerful impact and it could save as many as people as possible. You know, the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we know that God demonstrates his love by giving his very best. Basically, sin comes out of selfishness. And the atonement, the death of Christ, is the highest example that God could give to break selfishness. It's God's own example. It's the example that God himself, you know, God himself couldn't manifest himself in the fullness of his glory and brilliant shining lights. We would all die. So God, in one sense, had to veil himself and then reveal himself. So Jesus became a man, and he came and he carried our sins. This is how God has revealed himself to the world. We need a far greater revelation of it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. It's one of the Apostle Paul's prayers for Christians, and it's the prayer that we all need for all of our lives. And he was praying for the believers that they may have the power, Ephesians chapter 3, 18 to 19, that we may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God. That's an incredible thing that God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to have this understanding so that we can be filled with the fullness of God, filled with God's incredible love. And it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ for us that we receive by faith, and we receive it into our hearts. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says that God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus, he takes the words that Jesus spoke, and he makes it known to us so that we understand it. And the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing when we preach the Word of God. He's taking the words that Jesus spoke, and we as preachers are to be speaking those words to glorify Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit takes those words so that he can pour God's love into your heart, so that your heart can be filled with God's love. This surpassing knowledge, this unlimited depths of God that we are to lay hold of and we are to receive. You know, it's as if one sense God is so great and so mighty, he's so far away, and another sense he's so close because he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we come into this personal relationship, we come into this friendship where Jesus says, "You are my friends." This is the revelation of God's love that comes through the cross, that while we were still sinners, while we were the enemies of God, Jesus died for us. But this also has to be balanced by the revelation of God's hatred of sin. God had to kill his own son to deal with sin. That speaks to me of how bad sin is and how much God hates sin. Because God the Father has perfect love for his Son. A perfect eternal love. The depths of the love of the Father and the Son is infinite. Yet God the Father was willing to kill his Son when Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself. That tells me how God hates sin. He hates it so much. He hates evil. The only reason that God can be patient with sinners is because of the atonement, because of the death of Christ on our behalf. You know, we live in a humanistic, compromising, rebellious culture in many ways. They don't want to hear that God hates their sin. But it's the truth of the Word of God, because of God's holiness, and that God is the boss, he's the judge, he's the righteous one. I just love when I get a revelation of how glorious God is. You know, God is this most glorious, wonderful being. I just think of Job, because Job was a righteous man. He had heard about God all his life, and he had followed God. He had obeyed everything that he had believed God had wanted him to do. And he had been a faithful man. Yet, he fell into the hands of the devil and everything crushed. He was a crushed and broken man. And even his friends, they just came and accused him and blamed him and said, "Look, you must just be a sinner." But Job said, "No, I've followed God. I've believed in God. What's wrong?" Maybe God is unfair. I don't know. So he did have his questions and he did have his doubts. But God had a greater purpose for it. And it was, so in the end result, because God has promised to work out all things for good for those who love him. And what Job went through worked out for good. It worked out for him having a closer place with God forever and ever. It worked out him being a message. The message that God brought through Job's life was one of the very first messages of the Bible. Many believe that the book of Job was written before the books, the first five books, which were written by Moses. So it was one of the first revelations that God brought to the world was through a man who everything went wrong in his life. Now at the end, after this big long discussion with Job and his friends, God arises. God appears and God speaks. And suddenly, Job, it must have been an audible voice that God spoke to Job, because it just shook him so much. He must have heard the audible voice of God responding to him. And it's like Job had this response saying, I've heard of God all my life, but now I have seen him. Now he got a greater glimpse of who God really is, the glory and the power and the majesty of who God is, because he heard the literal voice of God. And it just stunned him and amazed him. It showed him how great and mighty God is. That's what I want to see. I want to see who God really is. One reason when I first started preaching the gospel is because I felt in my heart God wanted to do it. But it came out of a desire first and foremost, not because I wanted to preach, but because I wanted to know God. I wanted to know who is God, who is the truth, who is this mighty Savior. And I was blessed that I had a small but yet powerful and significant experience with God that just blew me away. And I was still a teenager. And it was just so real and powerful and it was just amazing. It's kind of like what Job said. You know, I've heard about God all my life, but now I see God, the reality of God coming into his life in a greater way was just so powerful. And that's what I want for us when we get that greater glimpse of God. And sometimes it can just happen through small words that people speak to us. I remember talking to one missionary from India, who's a missionary in India, and he was talking about God being this glorious being. And those simple words just went into my heart. It's just like it opened my eyes. Yes, it's true. How great and glorious God is. And that's why I like to say it and repeat it. God is a great and glorious being. He's got this incredible plan. He wanted to reveal himself. And when I look at the crucifixion of Christ, it's a part of this magnificent plan of God. God had to, let's say, win people's hearts. God has to win your heart. You know, God can't force anyone to follow him. And that's why we see so many people turn away. God couldn't even force the angels to follow him, even though the angels saw God face to face. Even though they saw God, they lived with God, they saw something of his power and majesty. They saw many angels worshiping God. They saw different aspects of his creation. We don't know the full story, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they must have seen incredible things happen, because God was not sleeping on the throne. God is always doing things. You know, Jesus said, I am always working because my Father is always working. So in heaven, there's always things happening. And that's why God has promised that, you know, he has prepared things for those who believe in Jesus, which we can't even imagine. So great are the things that take place in heaven. You know, we have a very limited view, and some people sort of just drew pictures of people floating on clouds. But no, heaven is far greater than that. Heaven is this perfect family, this perfect love, this perfect environment. So as I said, the angels seeing God face to face was not enough to make them want to follow God. And in fact, one third of them turned away from God. So, you know, there are many people who say, well, if I see God, then I'll believe. No, that's not what makes you obedient to God. Many, you know, even when Jesus Christ returns and he rules on the earth for 1,000 years as the king ruling from Jerusalem, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan is released. Satan deceives the nations. Multitudes of people will turn away from Jesus Christ, even though they see that he's the King of Kings. So even though Jesus did his mighty miracles, place to place, that was not enough to save the people. Many people never gave their hearts to Jesus. What Jesus said to them is, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people thought, hey, we don't understand that, that's too hard. But again, he was bringing people and always speaking and leading people to how he would die, how he would, his body would be broken, his crucifixion. When he told his disciples about his crucifixion, they didn't believe it. They didn't understand that it would happen. Many, many times he told them clearly, but they were so spiritually blind, they were blocked in their understanding. No, that's not the kind of God that we want. We don't want a God who's going to die for us. We just want a king who everyone has to obey. But that is not true obedience. True obedience has to become because God wins your heart for Jesus Christ. And this is how he has demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you so that he can win your heart for God. So that you can then love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you're going to be a person who is the friend of God. And that's why I'm coming back to the center of it all, which is the atonement, the death of Christ upon the cross. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And we take it personally. Jesus, you laid down your life for me because you want me to be the friend of God. And that's what I wanted. You know, when I look at Abraham, you know, he had some mistakes, but he is the father of faith because he was the friend of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be God's friend. You know, a friendship with God brings you very close. And that's why Paul was praying for the Christians all the time, that they would be filled with this revelation, the heights and the depths of God's love. It surpasses knowledge. It's too great. It's too hard to understand. Yet we have to understand it. We have to receive revelation by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to open our minds to the greater significance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And really, this is only just touching the surface of it, but time is up. But basically, coming now to my conclusion, is what is the great impact that this has to have upon our lives? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16 is very famous, but just put a 1 in front of it. It takes you to the first epistle of John. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for you, for me. That is our example to imitate, to follow. This is looking at the crucifixion of Christ and saying, I want to apply this to my life. No one in the world has done what you've done, Lord Jesus. You came from heaven. You left all your glory. You humbled yourself. to become one of us. This is God in the flesh revealing himself to us. This is, as I said, the love that conquers selfishness. We're all selfish. I've been selfish. But God's love is pure and perfect. And this is how we receive that love. We know what love is. We believe it. We receive it. We look to you, Lord Jesus, laying down your life for us. We always keep that focus on his sacrifice to us. It's the center of Christianity. It always will be. Jesus Christ, he still has the nail marks in his hands. When the Apostle John saw into heaven, he saw a lamb looking as if it was slain. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he put out his hands. He showed them his marks. He doesn't have to have those marks if he doesn't want them. No, he's done it deliberately so that for all eternity, we will see the marks in Jesus Christ's hands. Amen. There is a sense in which Jesus didn't want to heal himself because he is the sacrifice. God wants it to be a visual reminder for eternity that God himself for eternity bears the marks of what sinful people did to him, of what people who rejected him did to him, and what they're still doing to him today. Because Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" to those who are going against God's will. And it's as if they're still having that attitude of crucifying Christ. It's man's rebellion against God demonstrated at its worst and its most full. That man hated God when God loved us. Man hated God when he was doing his greatest revelation of love. But God had to do that because people were in such darkness, such sin and such rebellion and such evil. Now the Bible talks about how we can easily be entangled in sin in this world. But what we've got to do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, Jesus saw the end result. And he is filled with joy if you have given your life to him. He's filled with joy that he's been able to win your heart. And you've said, "Yes, God, I want my heart to be filled with love." That's why he died for you willingly, sacrificed his life. When Jesus was being arrested by the soldiers, they said, "Who is Jesus?" Jesus said, "I am he." The soldiers fell to the ground. You know, if Jesus didn't want to be crucified, he could have escaped many times. He could have walked away. He could have called upon the angels. And yes, in the natural, he didn't want to die a horrible death. He had to pray, "Father, let your will be done, not mine." He didn't want to have a horrible death, but he had to submit to it and say, "Father, it is your will. I'm going to allow myself to be beaten, and I'm not going to heal myself." He healed others of all their blindness, but he didn't heal himself when he was being whipped. And they mocked him. "Why don't you come down from the cross? If you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross." No, that would have defeated everything. So Jesus just had to take that mockery. There's a time when we have to be silent, not take offense when people in their ignorance are speaking against us. So every time we look to the cross of Jesus, we see perfect forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." We see him committing his spirit into God's hands when he died. That's what we have to do also. We should never be, as a Christian, being afraid of death. No, we should look to how Jesus died. And Jesus' final words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Remember that when you're on your deathbed. I know some of us, we might just die suddenly, we might not have a slow death, but if you're on your deathbed and you're thinking, "Oh God, I'm about to die, that's so horrible." But no, look to Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus say? He was not panicking in fear. No, he had peace. And there's a sense in which Jesus Christ was in control of his own death. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So if you're having a fear of death, take hold of that word of Jesus Christ. take that scripture for your own scripture. A few days ago, I was thinking that, you know, it's horrible to die. How am I going to die? I don't know how I'm going to die. But the confidence is, have that confidence that Jesus had. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So when we look at the crucifixion of Christ, we see answers to so many things that we need. It's the answer to the world. It's the revelation of God's love. There's a million things to say about it, but I hope many things have gone into your heart tonight. Let's pray. Lord, your love is great. Lord, when I think about the crucifixion of Christ, there's a million things to say about it. But what we want to see is your awesomeness, your power, your glory, how great you are, how wise you are. You are perfect. The world doesn't understand your love because they are blind. But Lord, we receive it. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is not filled with your love, Lord, let them lay hold of this message. Let them look to you dying on the cross for them and say, yes, Jesus, I receive it afresh right now. Fill me with your love, Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for showing me the way how we can also die and go to heaven. Lord, we just look forward to being with you forever, but I know you've got a purpose for us to live here. It's to be filled with your love today, to let your love shine through us, to let your peace shine through us. Lord, I just feel your peace because you have conquered the devil. Lord, our problems are small compared to what you had to go through on the way to the cross. And Lord, you went through that suffering for a purpose. So Lord, if there's anyone going through difficulties here, just let them be comforted by your crucifixion. Lord, there's so much strength we can receive from your example and apply it to our lives in many ways. So Lord, I just pray that some of the words that have been spoken tonight, Lord, will be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.